I'm going to cut right to our passage. I'm going to read out of Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. I've called this sermon The Big Trade, and we're going to talk about what that means, who's trading what for what. So, Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This passage opens up with, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. This is for us. This curse is ours. Let's let that sink in for a minute. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Do you ever try to earn God's favor or increase your standing with God with good behavior? Do you ever feel that you're tired from ministry? Do you ever feel that you just can't get it all in? When we do things out of duty rather than relationship, it means that we're relying on something other than Christ. This passage, this part of the passage, comes from a verse in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And it's up on the screen. In the ESV it says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. You see, the law was given to God's people to show them that they could not do it by themselves. God is saying you have to do it all. All of it. Not just the parts that you think are important. Not just the parts of the law that you feel are the most important for you, or that they line up with your doctrine. He's saying if you're living by parts of the law, you're living by it all. Or else you're cursed. You know what is crazy? We like rules and boundaries. I like rules and boundaries. I never thought I would say that. I find comfort in them because I know what I can, where the line is, right? I know they give me comfort. We find security in them. You know, we use the word sin, and we, you know, especially in here, we use the word sin, and we throw it out there, and we just kind of gloss over it. And rarely do we see its importance or its consequence. You see, God is holy and righteous and just and good. He is perfect in everything. He is perfect in who he is. And do you know what else about God? Is he abhors sin because of his holiness. That means he can't be a part of it. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what God thinks of sin. For the wages of sin are death. Your sin, my sin. Every one of us. I'm going to, just pardon with me, I'm going to go to a passage that you don't have up there. I'm going to get you to turn to Genesis 6, verses 5 to 8. Because as we talk about sin and what God thinks of it, it has ramifications for us. We can't gloss over sin. We can't gloss over the fact that it says that the law brings a curse upon us because we can't live up to it. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." And that is really dismal until we read verse 8 where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah wasn't righteous in his own being. He wasn't perfect, but God looked at his heart, looked at his faith in him. But the fact that the sins that were being done on the earth was so revolting to God that he blotted everyone out. That's how much it grieved him. It says grieved him to his heart. That's what he thinks of sin. So sin is not just if you're doing the wrong things. Sin is more than just not doing the right things, if that makes sense. In our passage, sin can mean doing the right things for the wrong motives, with the wrong motives. Let me say that again. Sin can mean doing the right things with the wrong motives. When we try to improve our standing with God by doing good things, when we try and do more and more to pay him back. God calls those things sin. I'm going to move on to Galatians 3, verse 11. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." It is evident. Paul is saying to the Galatian church, by now you would have to be totally stupid if you don't get that you cannot be justified by the law. You cannot be justified by your actions. He's saying you are out of your skull if you think that you can do it. We know that. We have heard it week after week as we've been in this passage. You can't use the law or any part of it to improve your standing with God. God does not weigh your actions and then say pass. If God weighs our actions, you get a big red F. I get a big red fail. Period. That's it. If he's weighing our actions and saying, he doesn't do that, he says, fail. The second part, though, of verse 11 quotes Habakkuk 2:4 when he says, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, this wasn't a foreign concept to the Jews, as this is from the Old Testament. To be seen as righteous by God, it's got to involve something of faith. Faith in something other than ourselves. Faith in something other than our own actions. The prophets knew that the law could not save them. The prophets knew that the law could not save them. And it is this faith that we find scary. The unknown can be scary. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. Can't keep score by it. Can't compare yourself to those around you. You see, recently, the beginning of this year, this idea of the unknown, I kind of went through a little bit of self-discovery. Not necessarily in regards to faith, but just I'm someone who has always said, and I still say, I love change. I love the dynamics of change. I love new things. I love to try new things. And yet what I find scary is when I can't see where that change is going. You know, where you step out and you don't quite know if there's anything right there. Right? You don't know. You know, I think of Pastor Robin when he went down to Victoria to plant a church. You know, when we were sending him, we talked about a step of faith, of stepping out and not quite knowing, because you can't plan all the stuff. You don't know. You don't know who's going to come to this church plant. You don't know who God's going to call. You just don't know. It can be scary. Through mentorship and working with others, when I'm talking about myself and this self-discovery, I found that for me, this, when it's unknown, it's not only scary, but it can be paralyzing to me a little bit. And by a little bit, I think I mean a lot, right? You don't quite know what's going on. You don't quite know why you're being blocked at different things, but you just can't make that next step. I can tell you that the fact that I know that, there's power in that, it doesn't make it any less scary, but I do know what's happening now when it happens, when you take that step and you don't know where your foot's going to land, where you step out in faith and trusting Jesus with your next step, trusting that he will be there. It's still scary. That doesn't go away. But I understand the process a little bit more. Some of you may have those same concerns, because this book of Galatians, it's all about this. Right? We find that the rules and the things of our faith, the things that we hold dear, they can also be an impediment to us when we put our trust in those things. And that can be scary when we don't quite know what those next steps are. What does this mean? Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. When we're trusting in Him and Him alone, how do I know if I'm doing okay? How do I know how I'm doing as a Christian? We're going to continue on to Galatians 3:12. Because Paul is continuing to hammer on them. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them, by all of them. Not by the ones that we think are important again, but by all of them. Remember, Paul is confronting the Judaizers. The Judaizers, from going behind his back and telling the Galatian churches that, yes, Jesus died for their sins, but you also need to be circumcised. But you also have a list of foods that you can eat and a list of foods that you can't eat. You got to remember, these people grew up with these things. They knew these things. These things were important. This seems crazy to us, doesn't it? Circumcision and dietary restrictions. Doesn't it seem crazy? Is it just me? You know, because it doesn't have a huge impact in our culture, right? We don't talk about those things when it comes to our faith, ever. But what do we talk about? Because the law was at the center of their life, the Jewish people. Right? It was a part of everything that they did. What about our life here? Right? Paul's speaking to the church of Galatia. Right? He's speaking to them. These are the things that were top of mind for them. But what about us here at CRBC? Do we add things to our gospel? Do we give people the eye test? You know, do they measure up? Do we say such things or express body language to any of these questions? You can't dress that way. You can't smoke and be a Christian. You need to be in your Bible every day. You should be praying for at least 30 minutes every day, shouldn't you, to be a good Christian? You have to come to church on Sunday. How about Sunday school? How about Sunday evening? How about your Bible study? A good Christian would do that, wouldn't they? Can't swear, can't drink. How about God hates divorce? How many on that list can we not find a verse for in the Bible? Because I can tell you, the things that Paul was talking to the Galatian churches, they had verses for. Because they're in there. They're in the law. It's the same as in our culture. What will our present life look like if we're trusting in things in addition to Jesus? So what in our life, if we're trusting in something other than just Jesus, what does our life look like? What can it look like? Do we have a list of things that we have to do before Christ can love us? Do I just have to clean up this because Jesus can't love me? Because I have this in my life. Or when we're talking to those who are seeking, or when we're talking to those who don't know Christ yet, do we ask questions, yeah, but what about divorce? Yeah, but what about sex before marriage? What if they show a lack of respect to God? Are they worthy of our time to share Jesus with? Is Jesus enough? These are all boundaries that we put around the gospel for new people. Do your non-Christian friends and family find you judgmental? I can tell you that this hits home for me, especially when I was a new Christian. Because for a second, just go through the Gospels. Let's think about who Jesus hung out with. He didn't ask them to clean up before they came to him. He didn't. In fact, he was told and he was slandered because he hung out with prostitutes and drunkards and gluttons. If I'm trusting in something other than Jesus, I'm going to be tired because I can't do it all. I'm going to be beat down. I'm going to be tired because I can't keep up. I can't keep up to all of the things that I have to do. I do not have the energy. We need to quit taking the place of Jesus and just obey what he's called us to do. You know, it's God's job to judge, and it's our job to obey. He tells us, go and make disciples who make disciples. We need to introduce them to Jesus, not to our list, not to the things that we have learned, not to those things. We need to introduce them to Jesus. And we get the blessing to be a part of that. We get the blessing of seeing them walk and get closer to Jesus as they walk. We get the blessings to help pick them up when they stumble, because they'll stumble. The reason why I know that is I stumble. And I've stumbled so many times, and I had people who would help pick me up. The other thing about that list is that, yeah, there's sin in there, right? And Jesus died for him. Is Christ big enough for all of the things that we put around the gospel? Is he big enough? Is your Jesus big enough for all the things that we add? Because he is enough. And thirdly, you and I don't get to decide what is acceptable and not acceptable sin. He says if you live by part of it, you live by it all, or die by it all. If you live by part of it, you die by all of it. There is hope. You know, we're talking about hope because this first part of that, this is dire. When I read a lot of these, it is dire. When you look at how God looks at sin, my sin, it's bleak. And then we get to verse 13. And Christ says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that's Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us. That word redeemed comes from the Greek word as agora, which is a marketplace. In Jesus' day, at that marketplace, humans were bought and sold every day. So you could go down to Quality Foods, pick up your flour, pick up your olive oil, pick up a slave, It was a simple exchange. And he's using it in this passage. And he's saying, yes, there is an exchange. And it is one life for all. We were bought with his blood. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This curse that belongs to us that we talked about in verse 10, the curse that we deserve because of our sin, Christ exchanged it. He did it. He traded places with us. That curse that we talked about in verse 10, that's our curse. Our curse. Our sin, our curse. You know, you read through, there's like 5-6 places in the New Testament that all talk about the idea that because Jesus was crucified, it means he was hung on a tree, which means he became a curse for us. This was well known through the early church, that this is what it was. This curse that we deserve because of our sin, he exchanged that. He traded places with us. He became that curse. Let's make sure we don't gloss over this. The big trade is God sent his son, our Lord, our Savior, to trade his life for ours. This was no small point. He took on the sins of the world, the one who knew no sin, the spotless lamb. He did it. See, in the Old Testament, when you were killed, when you were, there was multiple ways through the law that you could be killed. But they would hang you on a tree to show that you are cursed. It's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified. It was no coincidence that he was hung on a tree. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. That is love. That is compassion. That is mercy. We opened with talking about his justness. We opened with talking about his holiness. We opened with talking about all those things. But this is all about compassion and mercy and love. Because this is how much God loves us. Peter says in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2:23, he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This Jesus delivered up and according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was always in the plan that this is how God was going to reconcile us to him. In John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through them." The fact that God gave his son, let's not gloss over that. He gave his son to die on a cross for you and I. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We can't understand God's love until we grapple with this. We can't understand his love for us. You know, we talk about, this is one of the things that we need to do, is we need to love God. Unless we grapple with the fact of how much he loved us, that's hard. How about this one? Loving people. Until we grapple with the fact of what Jesus was willing to do for us, how God was willing to sacrifice his son for us, how can we truly love our neighbor? So he takes the curse. What do we take? In verse 14, in Galatians 3:14, it says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The big trade. You know, who doesn't like deals? You know, my wife does Campbell River something swap and shop because everybody's looking for a deal. You look through flyers. For the hockey fans, you're looking for deadline trading day. Who got the best deal? Here's the big trade. The big trade is that Jesus takes a curse and we receive his righteousness. See, you know, we're not righteous in our own right. The law tells us there's no way. We fall very short. We are not righteous, but we receive Jesus' righteousness. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This blessing of Abraham. In Abraham had faith. That's why he was blessed. He had faith in who God was and what God would do. That's what Abraham had faith in. He had faith in who God was, who he truly was, and what he was going to do. And that was credited to him as righteousness. That is, God saw him as righteous, not in his own right, but because of his faith. It is through the promise of Abraham that we get to be called the sons of God. It is through that promise. God promised Abraham a land, a great nation, and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. It is through that act of faith that he had in who God was and what he was going to do. We know the story of how long Abraham and Sarah waited for a child. They were old. I mean really old. Past the point that it could be remotely possible. And to skip to the end of that story is when Isaac was born, God asked him to sacrifice him. This son who they had waited for 100 years, God asked him to sacrifice him. And Abraham had faith in God. Abraham had faith in God, and he packed up Isaac, and they went. And God stopped him in the middle of that and gave him a substitute for the sacrifice, a ram caught in the thicket. A substitute took the place of his son. Again, we are cursed, and Jesus takes that curse for us. He is our substitute. And just as with Abraham, because of our faith in Christ, our faith in who Christ is and what he has done for us, our faith in that time, who he is, his sacrifice, him taking the curse for us, We are seen by God as righteous because of that, because of our faith in Christ. Not by anything that we do, because he knew us before that and he still sent his son. In John 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There's no magic prayer here. It is about a relationship with Christ. And when we follow Jesus, because of our faith in who he is and what he has done, the same as Abraham, it is credited to us as righteousness. We are then given the Holy Spirit to guide us and send us. That's verse 14. "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the Holy Spirit through faith." Through faith in the one who died for us. I need to get you to turn again, to Luke 10, verse 25. I'm going to read a very common passage. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' Jesus said, "How do you read it?" And then Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Let me start that again. And I'm going to start in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Do the law and you will live. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" I love this. He's justifying himself. "Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Right away, the lawyer justified himself. Right away. It's the first thing he did. It's the first thing I do when my actions do not meet up with my beliefs or my values. Right? So he justifies himself. I'm going to ask you to walk through this with me for a little bit. Don't identify with the priest or the Levite. Don't identify with the Samaritan. Let's identify. Let's walk in the shoes of the man in the ditch for a minute. Let's assume that Jesus is the Samaritan. All of us need to identify with the man in the ditch. Because just as the man in the ditch, he needs a savior. He needs a lifeline. We are reliant on Christ for everything. He's given us everything. We can't do it on our own. We need him. Just as the man in the ditch. What if when we're meeting with our coworkers, what if when we are meeting with our friends and we want to share Jesus? What if in those moments we identify with the man in the ditch, not with the Samaritan? What does life look like if we identify with the man in the ditch? Someone who needs a lifeline. Because the Samaritan, when we take the view that we're the Samaritan in this story, here's the posture: a hand down. Sometimes when we talk about reaching out to others, we say we'll come alongside. Right? So it's just a hand across. The man in the ditch knows he's in the ditch. He knows he cannot get out of it. He knows he's hurt. And his posture is this way because he needs a hand up. Right? So when we're sharing with other people, we are the man in the ditch. Because it's nothing that we did. We need Christ. We need Christ to call this person, to convict this person, to lead this person. We need his wisdom. We need to be led. We are the man in the ditch. You know, a life like this, when we identify with the man in the ditch, a life like this is one of humility, of reliance on Christ. We won't live lives by a set of rules. We need to go back to when we were first saved. For those who've been walking with Christ for a long time, we need to go back to the time when we first accepted Christ. And we have that thankfulness. We have that thank you. Because he is still saving us. He's still working on us. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." This verse says we get to live that kingdom life now. So often we look back to the cross as Christians, or we look forward to heaven. We don't live in the now. He has something for us now. This kingdom life. He didn't die on the cross for us to spend this time twiddling our thumbs, being thankful that Jesus died on the cross for us. That's not the life that he has for us right now. That's not why someone would go to the cross for us. If we identify with that man in the ditch, it changes everything. We live a thankful life. We live a life that knows about the big trade, that Jesus traded his life for mine. He died so that we don't have to be slaves to the law. This is why he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, conquering sin and death. He's a journey for us to go on. He has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we get to have faith that his death and resurrection are enough. Because it was. It truly was. Verse 14 says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him yet, or if you've been trusting in something other than him and him alone, then you're in the ditch too. You're in the ditch with us. And Jesus is there to help you. He already has. And he's saying, come. He's saying, I died for you. I have redeemed you. I have paid the price. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do this list to earn my love. I already love you. You can receive that today. If you do know Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with him, my prayer is that you live a kingdom life knowing that Jesus died for you. That we live in the Spirit without shackles, with thankfulness. And how about this? How about with purpose? How about we live a life knowing how much he loved us, what he did for us, and it is out of that love that he sends us. We get to share Jesus out of love, not obligation. We get to step out of faith, even though that is scary. You may not know where you're going. You don't know where that step of faith is going to take you. But the one thing that we do know is the one who's sending us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that we will be people who walk in these truths. That we will be more interested in getting to know you and having a relationship with you and having you guide us by the Spirit. I pray as we live that unshackled life that you will work through us and many will come to faith, that this town will be put on its ear because of the work that you're doing through your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.